That was lovely. Thank you very much for sharing those good and thoughtful words. Very much so. Good morning, everyone. Good to see most of you back here today. I had such a lovely experience last week, my first Sunday morning with you, at least in the capacity of preaching here. It has been a delight. I only have one complaint, just one. I'm just going to throw that out there. You know, when I pulled into the parking lot last week, it was sunshiny, hot and humid, typical summer day. And I typically leave my truck windows down. Y'all, it rained all during my sermon. Y'all know that. No one said, "Preacher, I think your truck windows are down." And, you know, I left them down again this morning, too. So anyway, it's good for our gardens, and so what's a little discomfort? Glad you are here, and I want to echo the greetings that you've already heard behind the pulpit, in the baptistry, and elsewhere. Perhaps this is your first time with us, and I think you will find this is a warm and caring and good congregation. Good to have some neighbors. I'm not going to point them out, but folks that live in my neighborhood, Whitehall Subdivision, that are guests here, I'm not going to point them out because they are embedded operatives. They're going to give me a report when this is over with, but it is a delight. Our Monroe friends are back as well, so it's good to be here together as one people working together. Let's look at our scripture reading this morning. Our theme is on wandering during the month of August, so I'm glad you've wandered in here. And we're going to look at the wandering life of Moses this morning, particularly his calling in the midst of his wandering. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and I'll share just the first 10 verses. As you'll note in the worship bulletin, contextually, you really need to keep on reading to chapter 4, verse 17 or so to get an idea of the largeness of what's taking place here. But we'll simply focus on these 10 verses. So Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush, and he looked, and the bush was blazing, but it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush has not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites have now come to me. I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring out my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." These are God's words for God's people. Let us pray together. Oh Lord God, we have opened the doors of this church, and now our prayer is that you open our minds and open our hearts and open our lives, that we may receive all that you have to pour into us on this good day, your day. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As I said, I'm glad you wandered in here this morning. A nod to our theme for the month of August. You know, I don't know about you, but when I find myself in places of wandering, I kind of want to get out as quickly as possible. That's the way I just kind of am in life, in traffic, or if I'm hiking on a trail somewhere, or just simply going shopping with my wife, which I don't really do that much. I just want to get through it as quickly as possible. And maybe you're like that. Maybe in your life, when you find yourself wandering, and we all do, sooner or later, we are wandering. We're not sure where we are. We may not even be sure where we're going or how we're going to get there, but this we know we want to get through it as quickly as possible. But maybe that wandering is the point. That maybe in our wandering, we suddenly have to rely on resources beyond ourselves. That suddenly it's in the wandering where God is, shall I say, freed up to show up and lead us on. If only God could be clearer about all of this. Reminds me of a story I heard in East Cobb. An intruder broke into a home. As I understand it, the home was unoccupied, but broke in. And so he had a flashlight going in the dark of night looking for valuables. And as he's making his way, he hears this disembodied voice, Jesus is watching you. So he cuts his light off, terrified, and he's listening, where is this voice coming from? And he finally concludes he must be hearing things and vows to take some time off from all his burglary activities and clicks the light back on and presumes his search for those things that he can steal and resell or purpose. And again, he hears the voice, Jesus is watching you. Well, at this point, he's both terrified and anxious to get to the source of the voice, and he's shining the light all through the house until it spotlights onto a parrot in a cage. And the bird's looking at him and squawks again, Jesus is watching you. And he laughed. And he said to the bird, what is your name? The bird squawked, Moses. He shook his head. What kind of dumb people would name a bird Moses? The bird squawked back. The same kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus. Think about that. I wish God's call would be as clear as a Rottweiler in the darkness. The same for this church, I'm going to guess. We want God to just show us what to do. Tell us where to go. Reveal to us your divine mystery so that we too can live that flourishing, abundant life that Jesus promises. I remember the confusing and disconnected days early on in the pandemic, as I'm sure all of us do. So Mercer shuts down like every place else, and I think First Baptist shut down for a time, and no one knew what to do. Now, I was part of the handful of folks that was called essential employees, which sort of feels like that means you're a disposable employee, right? You have to go to work. And so wanting to kind of connect with the larger university and our students and our alumni, we got together and set up a weekly Zoom. By the way, it's still going on. You can Zoom with us if you want to. Every Wednesday at 10 a.m. for no more than 5 minutes, you Zoom in and we have a reading of Scripture, a time of prayer, maybe a word or two of reflection and prayer, but it's over in 5 minutes. It's a way to just kind of reach through the disconnectedness and find some connection. We still do this every Wednesday. And we gave it the name that was based from a story in 2 Kings. I won't read the scripture for you, but I know you know the story. It's where Elijah is in a cave. He's running for his life, and he has no direction from God. And there is a fire. There's an earthquake. There's a mighty wind, and God is in none of those things. But in the King James Version, which is a wonderful poetic rendering of the Hebrew, there is the sound of the still, small voice. And I suspect that for most of us, we're so busy, so frantic, so fearful, so seeking to get out of our wandering that we miss the still small voice because we're looking for the earthquake and the fire and the voice from above or the blazing bush or something, anything that will intrude upon our distractions. And sometimes God does call us, I do believe, in strange and unusual ways. I will give each of us that. I know that burning bushes and voices from heaven above are not the norm for most of us, but anytime, friends, anytime we feel that nudge, that stirring of the quietness, that confirmation, we find ourselves in holy places. And we need to pause long enough in the wandering to say, ah, I see what's going on here. Did you notice how there's a lot of looking in chapter 3? God sees the mystery of Israel. Moses sees a bush on fire. And I'll elaborate that in a moment. You may be thinking, well, that's the obvious. I want to suggest maybe it hasn't been the obvious for a long, long time. Notice, too, that Moses, in all of this, he's told to take his shoes off because he's on holy ground. And we've now adopted that almost as an idiom. When we're standing on holy ground, that there's something really special going on. But you need to know that in Middle East custom, when you entered a home, and it's still practiced today, you take your shoes off. Now, it's not just because it's a matter of hygiene. Don't track dirt into the place. Take your shoes off. But in the customs of both ancient and now contemporary Eastern societies, taking one's shoes off is a sign of hospitality. It's a way of saying, welcome home. Take your shoes off. Sit a spell. When God invites Moses to take his shoes off, he's saying, in essence, to Moses, welcome home, Moses. You have finally found what you're looking for. Oh, and by the way, Moses, he's on up there in years, 80 years old or so. Welcome home. You have finally found a place in your wandering. Now, let's look particularly in Moses' holy ground moment. Moses, it needs to be pointed out, is dwelling on the west side of the wilderness. You see, he grew up privileged. Last week, we talked about being rescued out of the River Nile, and he's raised in the Pharaoh's household. I mean, that's as good as a Hebrew boy is going to get. He's got the world by the tail, and almost as quickly, he loses it all. And now, he is abiding sheep on the west side of the wilderness for his father-in-law. And did I tell you, he's 80 years old. Anyone in here ever said, you know, life hasn't turned out like I expected. It's not what I thought this would be. Anybody living on the west side of the wilderness where you're just not sure where you are? What about corporately as a church? It's amazing to me in the life of congregations that one moment things can be flourishing and thriving, and the next moment everything seems to be turned on its head, and you're left wondering, what's going on here? Oh, yeah. You and I both know that if we live in this life long enough, we will abide on the west side of the wilderness. We will work jobs that will make us feel miserable. We will have children that will not always make good choices. We will not get accepted into that particular college, or some will not even get the opportunity to go to college. Sooner or later, we spend time on the west side of the wilderness where we have just given up and find ourselves hopelessly wandering and even lost. And yet, it is in the wandering, as with Moses, that God lights up for us. And we might think that our task then is to wait for God to do something. You know all of the stories. God, just speak from the heavens like you did with Jesus in his baptism. God, just blind us with light as you did with Paul on the road to Damascus. God, light something up like you did with Moses so that we can see and notice. But what if God is speaking all along? and we've just not noticed.
Jewish philosopher Martin Buber wrote a seminal work entitled I and Thou. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw you philosophy this early on a Sunday morning here. But in this particular work, he reflects on God's abiding presence everywhere. And he said that the problem is that most of us have relationships that objectify others. And so I and it. And we do that in life. We make everyone else the it, the object. I, it. Martin Buber says it is our task, created in the image of God, to look at the other as the thou. I and thou. And then there's psychoanalyst Carl Jung, who wrote about the anima mundi, basically the mundane animated is a way of seeing the world shimmering with divine presence. And after all, don't we say, well, God is everywhere? Yeah, but I don't know if we believe that. We say it. But if God is truly everywhere, it means God is also present in each one of us. Do we dare see this and notice this? But I really like how poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning, inspired by this story from Exodus, puts it. She penned the following words: earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around plucking blackberries. Every common bush afire with God. If that's true, and I believe it is, it changes how we treat things, it changes how we see things, it changes how we experience things. Each day and each moment, we are walking on holy ground where God is prepared to welcome us into our wandering life, into God's abundance. The holy ground, you see, is that nudge, that affirmation, that call of God, which is very much interested in moving us from the west side of the wilderness of predictability and security to wander in places that contribute to a better world where God is already at work. Remember last week I talked about that Latin phrase, missio Dei, the mission or the work of God. It's this notion that God is at work and alive in this world, and part of our mission, our purpose, is to figure out where and how God is working and join God in that work. It's so simple. And yet so often we just stay stuck in the wilderness, waiting to notice the bush that's been blazing all along. And I get it. I'm with you. I'm part of this too. And I know we have our list of excuses of why our life doesn't seem to have the purpose we thought it should, or why the timing is not right, or why this must be for somebody else. Moses had excuses too. I don't have time to preach about the five excuses, but just trust me, chapters 3 through chapters 4, Moses lifts five excuses why God has the wrong guy. Who am I? Moses says. What is your name? What if they don't believe me? I've never been eloquent. Lord, send somebody else. Oh, Jessica, make a great sermon. You work on that. And one Sunday when I'm not here, just preach it. It's so good. We all have our list of excuses why, God, you've got to be talking to someone else. But in the interest of time, I just want to just focus on that third excuse. You'll find it in chapter 4. Moses says simply, what if they don't believe me? Now, that tracks pretty timelessly, doesn't it? I mean, after all, I need to point out again, Moses is a shepherd, an old one at that. He's gone from royalty to peasantry in just a few verses. Moses' excuse is basically saying, I can't do it. He's paralyzed by his past. And our past, oh, it has great power over it, doesn't it? Great, great power.
I've often thought, there's no way I could run for office. And I can confess all kinds of stories here because, after all, I'm just temporary help, right? You know? But you go to Putnam County, Georgia,
You talk to some of the dairy farmers that were part of my dad's dairy farming life. There are some stories to tell, right? Like the time that I was fishing most illegally at some neighbor's pond and blue lights were flashing, and through the dark of night I hid under somebody's trailer. 16 years old, I was on the lam on the run. But those are the stories I will tell you about. I'm not going to tell you the stories that make me ashamed. I suspect you might have a story or two as well. And those are the stories that haunt. Those are the stories that paralyze. Those are the stories that sometimes wake us up in the middle of the night thinking, who am I? I got nothing. We all have a past, and we have things in our past that we wish we weren't there. One of the biggest misconceptions about the Christian faith is that we have to fix our past in order to move on to our future. But Jessica demonstrated this in the baptism. No, there's no fixing about the past. In fact, only God can fix our past. There's nothing you or I can do about our past. And so what do? We enter into the deadly waters of baptism, where we say we are buried with Christ in baptism, in death. It's gone, it's over with, it has no power over me, only to be resurrected, in Paul's word, to be raised up in newness of life. There's your sermon, and it happened earlier in the worship service there. There's nothing we can do with that past. It's only something God can do. The story of the call of Moses should be heard in fresh ways for all of us struggling to live a life that matters. After all, it was the poet Mary Oliver who said, "Tell me what it is you plan to do with your one wild and precious life." Listen to God's response to Moses' excuse, where he basically says, who am I? How can I do this? What if they don't believe me? Listen to what God responds to Moses' excuse. And he responds very simply, what is that in your hand? That's what God says to Moses. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God's response is, what's in your hand? Well, we've already established the fact that Moses is kind of a bit of a failure, an old man living in the west side of the wilderness, tending his flock, his father-in-law's flock of sheep and goat in the wilderness. So what's in his hand? You can already guess this. It's a shepherd's crook. It's a staff. There's no mistaking that's just who you are as a shepherd. It was indeed, without a doubt, a symbol of all that had gone wrong in Moses' life. It is the staff of Moses, a reminder how badly he has failed and is not living up to his full potential. What is in your hand, Moses? God, you know it's in my hand. Last year I got invited to give the invocation at the College of Nursing on Mercer's Atlanta campus. And it was for their hand blessing ceremony. Some of you that are nurses are very familiar with this tradition. Many schools practice it. Many hospitals have these occasional services in which the nurses are invited to have their hands blessed, because the hands for a nurse are symbols of compassion and care. It was such a lovely service to offer a modest prayer for these healthcare providers, reminding them that the power is in their hands. Now, I want to invite you to just look at your hands for a moment. Look at them. What do you see? How do they compare? You know, when I look at my dad's hands, they are a mess. My dad's 81 years old. He's only been a dairy farmer all of his life, as was his father, and on for generations. His hands look awful. They're calloused and bear the weight of hard labor. They're cracked open to this day, but they are signs of work. Now, how about your hands? I think about Suzanne or Jane's hands, how they're nimble and strong, and through their hands, beautiful music is shared. I think about the hands of a physician who can hold a scalpel and augment healing, or the hands of a physician that can deliver a baby. I think about the hands of Jessica that can bless and baptize. Our hands, we can ball them up to make a fist of defiance. Our hands can open up to commission a blessing. Through our hands, God can commission life. All at the resources of our fingertips. What is in your hands? Brothers and sisters, each of you hold all of the resources you need to live in the full and abundant life that you are wandering in. Everything you need is right there at your very fingertips. And our job is not to exploit them, but to grow and develop them and give thanks. All right, as we prepare to close, I just want to point this out. All throughout this story, it's called the staff of Moses. The staff of Moses. As I said, probably for Moses, a daily symbol of how far he has fallen. A reminder of the work he did not choose, the life he did not intend to live, the experiences that he's not had. All throughout, it's called the staff of Moses. But in verse 20 of chapter 4, we read, "So Moses took his wife and his sons. After his five excuses and God's five responses, he took his wife and his sons, he put them on a donkey, and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses carried," and I quote, "the staff of God in his hand." That same piece of wood, the shepherd's crook, the staff, went from being the staff of Moses to the staff of God. Isn't it amazing what our hands will do if we put them in the hands of God to be blessed and led and serve? Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." But who am I? I'm just telling you old stories in an old book. But I think they're true. And I think we can depend on them. And may God be praised eternally. Let us pray. For all that you have given, O Lord, we give thanks. For all that we have missed, we pray grace. And for all that is yet to be, O Lord, we say, "Here am I." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.